The Lord be with you all.
And also with you.
Karl Barth once said that to clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. So I'd like us to clasp our hands together in prayer. If there's someone here who would be willing to pray for God's presence and the Spirit's wisdom among us, is there someone who would pray for us? Thank you. Okay. Let's pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good. We have utter confidence in your goodness, and we thank you that you are always there for us, for the solution for every problem. Now, we just ask for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit, especially on the speaker, and also for opening all of our hearts to receive what you have for us through him. Bless Red. Bless us all. We're your children. We're here to receive. Thank you, Lord. We love you and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Something is afoot in the universe leads us to plagiarize from a book by Robert McAfee Brown, the title for the week's Bible studies, From Head Trips to Foot Trips, taken from the book Unexpected News, which is available in the bookstore. We're told to plug all the books in the bookstore. And it's a wonderful book. So as much as I can steal from that book, I will be. I hope that any of you, how many people are familiar with that book, by the way? Yeah, well, then we'll get some help, because I think that's the intention of From Head Trips to Foot Trips is to try to talk about what the second after the colon says, reading the Bible from below. We'll try to come into, throughout the week, exploring that notion in terms of these themes. Today, linking faith to justice. You don't see the Psalms there because we're climbing into the Psalms at the end of the day instead of the first. We'll start off with some stuff from Ephesians, that well-known passage. On Tuesday, God is in the heavens, all is right with the earth. Voices in the night. On Wednesday, Thursday, can these bones live? And Friday, when right side up is, when upside down is right side up. And those, we'll try to play off the Psalms for these themes. It's just fine with me if they don't make a lot of sense. That we were told that they were supposed to be sound interesting. So, you know. I was going to say, when using the Psalms as a rocket launcher, but they said, no, be descriptive. But the heart of it for me will be to try to say how the Psalms help teach us to read the Bible and to read our lives, perhaps with new and fresher eyes. At least thinking about that theme, something is afoot, I figured I had to try to lace in a few allusions to the theme. Bible study can be such a flat-footed approach, you know, that you really ought to try to build in a lift. Bad puns and good jokes are a favorite of mine. And so for the rest of the week, you just got the bad puns. I will hope that someone will come with a good joke to start off our Bible study. It's especially important when we read Ephesians 5 a little later on this morning. You know, we'll see that we need to have good jokes. My understanding also would be that we're trying to be about devotional Bible study more than, as it were, academic Bible study. I hope that doesn't mean we leave our heads in our rooms, but if we're talking about a way to, you know, that we're coming about it, that would be more of the way that I would be thinking. Let's open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. And as we're doing that, and you're finding your places, I don't know if you can remember, I can never remember how it goes, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, Acts, Corinthians, Romans, Corinthians, and then what do we do with all these I-A-N-S, you know, I can, you know, can you, is it Ephesians or Colossians, is the, you know, Philippians, which is first? Well, a seventh grade confirmation student, you know, said, I said, I can never remember them. I was trying to teach them the books of the Bible. So I said, how do you remember them? She came back the next week with a little mnemonic device. She said, God eats pizza cold. God eats pizza cold. Never forget again. That's right. Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats feet to cold. Now there are, if there's some more space up here, if you want to sit down up above, and everybody can see. There's a space up here, I think, piano bench. Okay. One chair over here for somebody. So, you find Ephesians? John said, we're doing Ephesians. Are we going to talk about marriage? And that, that what you said, right? And you were sort of relieved when I said I didn't have that in mind. Yeah. What do you think of when you think of this chapter of Ephesians? Marriage? Yeah? The right way for women to behave? That. He just was kicked out. What I really appreciate is, we'd like to read verses 1 through 12. And if there's someone here who's willing to read verses 1 through 5, and then someone would read 6 through 12, I'd appreciate that. Will someone give 1 through 5 a shot? And if you see the word sons, why don't you substitute the word children?
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For once you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I'm sorry, how far did you?
12.
Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret.
Mm-hmm. Familiar passage, I hope. Sounds pretty familiar. Passage we probably had read to us and read many times on our own. What I would like you to do for a few moments, if you will, turn to those nearby, the person nearby or those two or three people right around you, and try to uncover in your memories how you have traditionally heard this passage talked about, interpreted. What your connections are with it.
That could be why everybody's upset about the last temptations of Christ now. You know, it may be going against some of this. We've been talking about possibilities.
You know, that's a very helpful, I think. Something about that movie, and especially the publicity around it, has caught a thread in my piety and most of the people around us. I mean, there's something there that says, gee, I don't know, should they be talking that way about Jesus? I mean, there is that kind of a sense. I hear that voice. Yeah. Now, my best friend found that book to be the most significant book in his spiritual journey. And I heard that other voice. And I thought, oh, that's real interesting. Yeah, I think that's a helpful comment. Other reactions to the text?
I think another part is, to me, a key for this was walking in Christ's love and how we should be imitators of God. And actually, if we follow His love, His love is the light.
Uh-huh. Walk in love as Christ loved Himself, loved us. Yeah. And then you get that light and darkness imagery, right?
There's also a strong interplay between between doing the truth and communicating the same.
Yeah, there is a connection, isn't there?
Yeah. Speaking the truth.
It's been a real personal passage in my history, mostly things that I shouldn't do or other persons shouldn't do or should do.
You said written in the key of no.
Yeah.
It is law. Don't do this. Don't behave that way. Don't think these thoughts. Yeah. So let's explore. What do you think of that darkness? I mean, we never had to do this because it was always self-evident, wasn't it? Sex. I mean, not just unnatural things, but just sex, period, was sort of in the darkness.
Crime.
None of them
was
silly talk.
No bad puns.
That's right. Bad puns are on the list.
I know. My grandmother was the president of the Women's Temperance Union in South Dakota. You know, and she played the organ in that congregational church in the prairie out of Loomis for years. And I mean, it was just unbelievable. It was real clear. You know, she told little jokes now and then, you know, but not on Sunday. That's right.
If it's fun, don't do it.
Fun equals no. I mean, I think that, I mean, this is my repository. It is my relationship to this text. And so, you know, like you said, I want to get away from it. I don't like it.
You'll meet very interesting people in the darkness.
The biblical equivalent to Nancy Reagan's "Just Say No."
I have had a problem though with one of the verses. It says, "You were once sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." But I find that that were is a problem because I still am sometimes darkness. Mm-hmm. I'm not all totally light.
I'm sure we.
I guess
we
I disagree with Paul at that point.
Well, I think we feel that way.
But that's wonderful. Go ahead.
That's true, but isn't Paul? It's the comparative. Paul is saying, now that you are in Christ, even the old darkness, which we often feel, doesn't control us. Doesn't have to control us. I think that's where he's going. But I agree, we still have fits of darkness. Very few of them. Meet interesting people.
Well, I mean, it is that old Lutheran phrase, similus de sed peccator, simultaneously sinner and saint. Mm-hmm. You know. We always sing that to the Alleluia chorus, by the way. But that sense that, you know, in baptism we are a new creation. And the text we just had a couple Sundays ago, you know, what was it, the old Adam and the new Adam? I mean, that notion of, you know, death at still at work within me, life at work within me too. So, I mean, I see a connection with baptism. And the notion then that we would say, Luther would say baptism is a once and for all event that takes a whole life long to accomplish. Mm-hmm. That it's today, and it's also again each new day. Yeah. And if not today, then I pray, God, tomorrow. Or this next moment. So, I mean, you're talking about a tension that I think is real. And frankly, that tension.
I don't think we should forget that.
No. And it helps us in the sense of wanting to run away from this text to think that, oh, maybe there is more here, more vitality in this text, and not just say no.
Yeah, I think something that we sort of dealt with last week too was that we don't really perceive the light or cannot even take it in until we perceive our own darkness in a very deep and real way. And I think that we in the U.S. especially, we talked about that our whole running away and dispelling that darkness, not coming to grips with what is happening to our country, that we don't dialogue about it anymore, that we just simply negate it and blame others for our darkness. And that the church has bought into that, that we have sort of a theology of glory rather than the theology of the cross.
So almost anything that's negative, anything that's a downer, right, would be something that we would try to avoid. It would be on the list of don'ts. Okay. Well, everyone stand up. You don't need to stand up. These guys do, but you all don't. You close your eyes. Turn around in a circle. You are now moving into a whole new world. That's why you're turning around in a circle. Okay. Now blink your eyes 5 times. No, I don't care. Okay. Please sit down. You have now found yourself in a new land. You're in a new country, a whole new place. You're no longer in the U.S. of A. You are now in a new country. In this new country, which can remain nameless for now at least, no name on it, you are part of that group of people that you have no vote in your country. You are not allowed to be, quote-unquote, a citizen in your country. Your representative leaders are all in jail, and all the organizations that you see as being helpful to your future have been banned by the government. All the news media, the radios, the television, the newspapers, are all government-controlled, government-censored. There is nothing allowed to be printed that is not, if it doesn't jive with the police reports. Most of you grew up in very barren, parched areas where you had to live without your father because he had to live 1,000 miles away and work in a mine. And his job was to be there, and he lived in big, huge hostels with other men. And once a year, for maybe 2-3 weeks out of the year, he would come home to visit you. And that's the only time you saw him. And so the children were pretty well spaced. And that's how life worked. And he had to work for low wages, and he had to spend a lot of those wages to live there, and he had to spend a lot of those wages to get back home. And so he didn't have much he could even send you. So you had to make do with whatever you found. You would sometimes walk 5 miles or more simply to get water. You would scavenge for wood, and you would build your home out of absolutely whatever there was to find, because you didn't have much of anything at all to make life work for you. If you were the brightest and the best, you had a 12th grade education. But it was equivalent to the white people's group of 7th grade. Your jobs were limited to menial labor. There was no kind of professional advancement track for you at all. And your land would not sustain agricultural production. So you might try to scratch out a garden, but you knew that you couldn't produce a food crop for cash of any kind. And when anyone in your community challenged those conditions, they were tortured, detained, would go, as they say, go missing, and maybe even be killed. Now, all this was done by a government which claimed to be doing what they did, establishing their policies, in the name of Western democracy and in the name of Christianity. They claimed that it was God's plan for the life to be organized this way, for you to be in this situation. That they knew best, and that it was God's intention that they decide for you, and that they were there to take care of you and bring you along as best you could, but this is really all that you could really ever hope for. Okay? Such a brief picture that it's hard to maybe climb inside it. Nevertheless, that's who you are, where you come from. Now, in light of that, if you will, here's what I want you to do. Keep that situation in the front of your mind as we read this text again. The question is, what do you now hear this passage saying to you? Do you hear any of these same words in new ways, or any new words that you didn't see before? Therefore, and so here comes the conversation. You're in church on Sunday, you're in Bible class, and you're talking about this passage. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and all impurity or covetousness, which must not even be named among you, as is fitting among the saints, let there be no filthiness or silly talk, nor levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For be sure of this, that no fornicator or anyone impure, that is, anyone who is covetous, which is an idolater, will have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For once you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame to even speak of these things that they do in secret.
What does it mean when it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them? What do they mean by that?
Oh, wow. Wow. Have you ever read that verse before? Do you ever remember reading that verse before? Do you remember reading that verse? You don't. Anybody? Do you remember reading that verse? You've read the text. We had great memories of this text. But all of a sudden, here, I mean, it's incredible. That is exactly for me, too. I read this passage for the first time. I mean, I read this passage a lot. As it turns out, the last week that I was in South Africa, this was the passage that was assigned to me for the pastor's Bible study. And I sat down to read this text to prepare it, and heaven broke loose. And that is the verse that also jumped right off the page and wrapped itself around my throat. Yeah.
It might mean that if you were Cicelo Glomo, a 14-year-old kid who had been detained and tortured, that you might risk your life and be a part of Walter Cronkite's CBS special called Children of Apartheid and tell about your detention and torture to expose the darkness to the light, and then 1 month later be shot in the head. It might mean that.
Does it also mean that I kept hearing the darkness maybe meaning black, and if I was a South African thinking, you know, the black skin was the darkness, and so you could read in a lot to, you know, in terms of how I'm treating them, is right here in the Bible.
Another thing I heard was the covetousness. You know, if you don't have much education, then you think, well, we better not ask for more. We should not covet what other people have.
So clearly, then, in these last two comments especially, we're saying we can still hear this as a law, as a whole list of being put upon us. Yeah. I mean, heavy words about how we're supposed to behave. And clearly those words would be words that we were hearing from the dominant powers. From the powers and principalities that organized our world, trying to give us an interpretation of this passage. But what's your name?
Wendy.
Wendy, you know, Wendy, you read this, you hear this other verse. It sounds like maybe you didn't.
No. I guess the first example. I'm sorry.
Susan
brought up really struck me, and that's what I was. That's what I was linking it to my own personal experience.
So it could be that when you hear this text, you also hear the dominant interpretation. the interpretation of those who are in power. You hear that interpretation, just like we recalled some of it a few minutes ago. And we might hear it in terms of darkness being bad, and we're black, so that means we're bad. I mean, that could be the connection.
I was hearing it, I think, more as Wendy was, in terms of don't take on the oppressor's ways. You are not like the oppressor. Don't be that way. Which I think could be a liberating word.
Another thing I'm getting from it is the blackness of, well, society. You know, the secrets that go on behind closed doors. Bring them out into the light. Let's get it out in the open and let's do something about it. Instead of hiding it behind the doors. Mm-hmm. Keeping it secret. That's what I'm thinking.
Some phrases like don't go along to get, or going along to get along, or collaborating, and not necessarily even taking an active part, but don't sit passively and let something go on just so you don't have to deal with it kind of thing. Bring it to light.
What's happening in South Africa is happening behind closed doors because of the media block to a degree. Being Canadian, we had a great deal of misinformation that has been coming. The South African Embassy in Canada has, because the Canadians have actually, the government has taken a stand on against the regime in South Africa. There's been an extreme push by the South African Embassy to have a misinformation program and talking behind closed doors, very much things like trying to put pressure on certain newspapers in Canada not to print certain articles about South Africa. Things that the Canadian churches are involved with, they've gotten brochures, duplicated those brochures, and changed words in them, and sent them back out to congregations that have said things that the initial brochures that have come out from the church bodies have not said. And in other words, trying to totally confuse the people in the congregations that are trying to get a handle on this. Some very dirty stuff, some very behind closed doors kind of stuff.
Dirty stuff, she said. What did it say here? Let there be no filthiness. Come on.
Well, I'm just thinking too how it was so helpful in a way to turn ourselves around and to try to supplant our mindset, because what we see and what we hear depends on where we stand when we're looking and listening. You see, and that's why I think that the base Christian communities who have gone through this incredible dehumanizing experiences for generations, not just for a year, but across the entire Central America, how they are suddenly reading these passages from their eyes, and that they are doing truth when they stand up and say, we will no longer take this. And I think that's where we, who cannot see with Central American or African eyes, that we need to be co-partners with the people who are looking with eyes that can clear our vision. And that's been an incredible, a real learning for me through this, for the last 5 years.
Yeah.
I think it's all like a beloved child in that context.
Excuse me?
It would be difficult to feel like a beloved child of God in that context.
It would be difficult to feel like a beloved child.
You bet.
You bet, yeah.
The New English Bible says here, for though you were once all darkness, now as Christians you are light. So there is this liberation theme coming in. Christ says, liberates you out of the darkness you were in. You are light now, you are enlightened. So you can stand up.
I think it's important to notice, too, that darkness has nothing to do with color. It has to do with being lost.
Absolutely nothing in this text. No, there is. We make that connection, but it's not there. And when we do it, we read something into it that is not, doesn't belong there at all. I guess, you know, we might stop and think for a moment about some of these other things on that same... I mean, could it be that we have done that with more than color?
Huh. How about verse 6? How about verse 6?
Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What's the rest of it?
You know, before I always heard that text talking about, you know, somebody who's going to tempt you on the street corner and offer you drugs or something, that they're going to have the empty words for you. But when I read it now, I hear the white church in South Africa, they've got the empty words.
Just a little more time. We've got to go a little more slowly. You know, it takes a long time to make these adjustments. We've got to do it in a way that doesn't upset anyone. Every group has to be cared for. Well, the fact of the matter is, you're not being cared for now. But we're going to make sure that whatever happens, no one over in this other area has experiences any discomfort. Because, of course, that would be wrong. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What are some of the empty words you hear?
We had a visitor from South Africa, a white visitor. And he made the statement, he knew what he thought we wanted to hear. And he's in real estate, and he made the statement, I will sell to anybody. His home started $85,000. I said to Don, I said, how many blacks in South Africa can afford an $85,000 home? But he will sell to anybody regardless of color of skin. You know, this is what he thought we wanted to hear.
Yeah, or empty words like, now you can get married in South Africa. If you're white and black, you can get married to each other. But the problem is you can't live anywhere.
Together.
Together, yeah.
You can't live together anywhere.
So we abolished the marriage restrictions, but we still have separate living.
Maybe I'm still back in my childhood understanding of all this, but as I'm reading it from this light also, there's an element of conviction on my part too. It's so easy for us to point at the white South African church and the white real estate agent and all that, but you know, what darkness do I need to expose? What risks do we at Holden, do we as U.S. and Canadian citizens need to be about? It's so easy, and that's what this passage used to be, to point the finger to that person who was tempting me, saying, you're the bad person. And I'm uncomfortable with that, but I'm even more uncomfortable, but I think it's right to point the finger back at me, too, and struggle with that.
I appreciate what you're saying. I think, in fact, you strike to the heart of the text. What was going on over here was in the, you know, the other, all about how the other behavior was unacceptable and weren't invited. We were pointing the finger, and we were creating a wider, a stronger us and them. Now, to try to see this text in new light, we tried to use a different context that was, in fact, for us, real eye-opening. And I heard the words an entirely new and different way than I'd ever heard them. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You know, was a whole different word for me when the one of the elders in the congregation we served, you know, in Black Lutheran Church there, said to us, he happened to work for the Ministry of Education and Culture. And he said to us, now just do what I say, and you will be okay during your stay here. None of these other people know anything. I'm the one who has made everything in this parish work for the last 20 years. But let's come back to this question, because really, finally, that's what our experience did for us, was to put the finger on us, to say, what about where we're evading or avoiding? What about the darkness that we're invited to expose? The darkness that sometimes, in the sense that we have been hiding in? And where are the empty words that we speak and organize around? You want to try some suggestions?
Oh, we're not a racist. We're not as bad as South Africa. At least we have a good society here.
We're not like them. Thank God I'm not like them. I heard that somewhere else before. Where did you hear that?
Pharisee in public.
Pharisee.
Oh yeah. The Bible.
Thank God I'm not like they are.
Okay.
Just let's look around us. How many? What else do we see besides white faces? I don't see anything else. That must be the best. Otherwise, we wouldn't be that way, would we?
I still think our basic separation, though, Ruth, is not as much race as it is class, including in the Lutheran Church.
Okay.
We have a very difficult time
having
the poor among us and having the poor at home.
These are the questions that I think will be very helpful for us to continue through the whole week. What about the empty words? Ours, the ones we choose. What about the darkness that we, are content with and not exposing? I think that's very helpful for us to rummage around in.
Both sides are true. I mean, what one usually says when you're faced with a really difficult situation, you say, "Well, I really don't know what's right, so I think I'll just wait for the government to make their decision, and they're the authority. I just don't have the avenues for the right information." You hear these people saying this and these people saying this, and so where do we go?
And they are the government after all. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Nazism didn't start in Germany for
That's
no
right.
reason. It's a Lutheran. Yeah.
I don't know who to vote for, I just won't vote.
Okay.
When my grandparents came from the old country, they were terribly poor and lived in sort of a ghetto, and they were able to
get out of that
mess. And if these people really wanted to do it, they
could. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the fact of the matter is that people in that experience in South Africa became suspicious of the reality that was being fed to them, the party line, through the official forms of media, television, radio, and newspapers, because it didn't jive with their reality. It didn't fit with their experience of reality at all, so they became suspicious of that point of view. Now, like some of our conversation, I mean, they heard it and they asked, is that? And then some people said, no, it's not. And there was that kind of conversation and confusion going on. And that suspicion extended from the picture of reality that people would buy into in general, also to their understanding about God and scriptures. So that then there became questions about, you know, what is this God really like? What kind of a picture? You know, what do they say about Jesus, his hair being like, what did they say? Like lamb's wool. You ever touched lamb's wool? Well, I mean, the funniest thing, I mean, the thing that I was real clear is our black friends were talking about that very passage, and they said, that's my hair. And then he looked at me and he said, and it ain't yours! I mean, that was very, very interesting passage. Yeah. And what they were saying was, not only they were suspicious, but they were saying, no! I'm not gonna accept that way of understanding reality or scripture. But there is another way to see that grows out of my experience, and I think it may be not only more legitimate for me, but he would say more legitimate. He said for himself, more legitimate for himself, but he'd say more legitimate for me as well. my name is Brian. I go by the name Red. My mother called me Brian when she was real mad at me. And together with my wife Susan, we share a call in the Near West Side and Changing Neighborhood in Denver, Colorado. We share one call together, and we served as pastor partners with the Lutheran Church in South Africa in Cape Town, where shortly after our arrival, in fact, we were expelled by the government. Susan will talk some more about that junk. But that's what happened, and. But while we were there, we were challenged and we were changed, I think, in many ways. And one of the ways that we were really challenged, and I think, at least to some degree, changed, is how we want to read the Bible. that wasn't just something that happened there, but it was clearly and powerfully happening to us there. One of the people that has been really instrumental in helping us learn how to read the Bible in a different way is Chuck Lutz. Charlie Mays and Dave Brown, who are in the board of directors meeting over here.
They're on their break.
Just say, it must have been from God. And the program leaders, Ingrid and Jody, people who have helped us start to learn how to read the Bible from another point of view, to see that our point of view isn't the only point of view, and to be a bit, I'd say, with divine or holy suspicion, a kind of inquisitiveness that says, maybe my point of view isn't the only one, and in fact, maybe I'm reading things into Scripture that really don't belong there, that never were there. Two guys, Weingartner and Postman, I think, wrote a book a long time ago now, just the other day, about 20 years ago, called Teaching as a Subversive Activity, and the first chapter was called Crap Detecting. Taken from that old Ernest Hemingway quote that someone said, you know, what makes you a good writer? And finally he said, because I believe that I have a built-in shock-proof crap detector. You know, beginning with the disputed point that Christopher Columbus discovered the United States and on, he invited us to think about that in terms of how we've misunderstood education and the misinformation and the disinformation that we have willingly accepted upon ourselves. Well, it is no less true for us in religious communities. And that, in fact, part of our life and faith may be to pray for God to bless us with a built-in shockproof crap detector so that we sort out some of the empty words. There's an old Sufi story about a rabbi who wanders into the wilderness, and he gets lost in the wilderness and wanders for 10 years. And then some pilgrims can't find their way to Heart Lake, and they wander into the wilderness and get lost for 10 years. And they spy the rabbi one day, and they say, Rabbi, can you help us? Do you know the way out of here? Can you lead us home? And he says, I don't know the way out of here, and I can't lead you home, but perhaps I can help you. I know 100 trails that are not the right way. Perhaps if we work together, we can find a way. I would invite you to this week think about this as a partnership where we together explore some of the trails that aren't the right way, and then together perhaps find a way. That's how we'd like to be going about our time here together. The suspicion really can be seen and understood then, that kind of crap detecting, that we know that there aren't some trails the right way, and we can be suspicious. We can be suspicious about how we have seen reality, how we have interpreted the Scriptures. And in fact, that suspicion can lead us to a new kind of openness. Some folks have taken that and refined that model real carefully. I just listed a couple of things in a book. Paulo Freire wrote a book called Pedagogy for the Oppressed, when he talked about how to look at the world with new eyes for education. And people have been working on that kind of stuff. The book we mentioned earlier by Robert McAfee Brown, Unexpected News, tries to, again, read the Scriptures from another perspective. There's a woman, I think Karen Lavac, in Pacific School of Religion, in Berkeley, and she wrote a book called Justice in an Unjust World. It's not in the bookstore. And in that book, she tells about a man named Mong Hwan. He's, I believe he's from Thailand, and he said that there are two worlds that we live in, the world of the birds and the world of the fish. In the world of birds, the birds fly through the air. They can move very fastly because they have wings and they can soar and dive and catch the wind and fly along. And they're very powerful. And then there is the world of the fish of the sea. And they must swim through an ocean. And so they move much more slowly. And he then went on to say, and they swim through the ocean of usury and tenancy and all the other unjust forces in the world. And it is very seldom that anyone from the world of the birds ever comes to visit the world of the fish. And if they do, we all know what ocean birds do with ocean fish. And when, because the birds are powerful and can move faster, they also dominate and control the structures and patterns and systems of the entire world, and they set the rules. And the fact of the matter is, he said, that the rules that work well for the birds often do not work very well for the fish. They could even be disaster for the fish. In fact, what is good for a bird is very often death for the fish. So what we'd like to be about, especially reflecting on the Psalms this week, is to say, how can we start to think and see from the point of view of the fish? And clearly, we have to acknowledge that we are not fish, that we are birds, that we are part of those people who can fly, can soar, and that that is our situation. Reactions?
I hear you warning us gently that this is going to be very difficult to do. At least that's what I'm feeling. When you have been a fish all your life and you have been told with words from the world of the birds what is not only good but who God is, those ideas, those ideologies, those words of who God is and what God has done, it's foreign language. And I'm not sure that I've got the ability to translate it.
Well,
we do.
Yeah. I am white, middle-class male. I am a bird. Period. There's just no way around it. I mean, I didn't choose it, but I am. And perhaps one thing that I need to do in order to begin to try to understand things from the point of view of the fish is to at least acknowledge who I am and not pretend that I am not one who has privilege and it comes to me, whether I want it or not, on the backs of other people. That is just how it is. I mean, that's my situation. Now, the fact of the matter is we do have some other people here who can provide us, even in this room, with a rich perspective that is different. Because not all of us here are just birds. I suggest that the women in this circle are birds and fish, if you will. And so Mary Pellauer's presentation this morning is going to be wonderful in that. Well, actually, all three of those presentations this morning are going to touch on that very subject, I think, inviting people to take seriously who they are. And women, I think, have much to teach us. And so we need you to pay attention to your histories. And we need you to have the courage to speak up. I think that I will try to distort my perceptions, destroy my convictions, pervert my conclusions, and otherwise deceive myself as often as possible. Which is another way of saying that I'm sinful. And it is not said by way of trying to say that I'm no good, but to say that that is part of who I am. And if I don't acknowledge that, I'm going to have a real tough time moving anywhere else. I fly. Now, what we'd like to do is at least slow down a little. And if possible, hear from the fish. And the questions that we can ask are those kinds of questions. We can be suspicious of the point of view that we automatically have. So we do need to say, what is my automatic point of view? Who do I automatically identify with in this story? Whose point of view is being left out here in the conversation? Who is not being heard? What voices are being overlooked? And am I searching for the experience of the powerless and the oppressed And am I trying to get that word heard? Not what I think the powerless and the oppressed say, but what they are saying. Am I making room for that in the conversations that I have, my thinking, whatever it is? That's what you were saying earlier, that we need to be in partnership.
But I think another dimension of that, you know, to try to do that, is that we fear that so much, and we tend to build up walls of security around ourselves so that we can remain in control. And I think a new learning that I had through just my struggling with my own topics was that the vulnerability that we feel and the powerlessness is really a gift to us. We must somehow have the courage at times to open ourselves and to listen and to really be powerless and fearful in a situation. It puts us in touch with another people.
In fact, what you're saying then, if I hear you, is that we're saying that even that emotion starts to slow us down and move us closer to the fish.
It's a seed for change.
And that, so that we need to be attentive to that emotion and not run from, see it as negative and deny it. Run from. Turn to Psalm 27, if you will. Psalm 27. Okay. Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2 and verses 13 and 14. The first reading, traditional reading, and the second reading from Zephaniah Kameta, a fish from Namibia, if you will.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is my light and my liberation. I will fear no so-called world powers.
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
The Lord protects me from all danger. I will never be afraid. When their security forces attack me and try to kill me, they stumble and fall.
When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and foes, they stumble and fall.
Even if the whole imperialist army surround me, I will not be afraid, but I will trust in God, my liberator.
I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
I know that I shall see in this present life the Lord's victory over the enemies of the oppressed people in southern Africa.
That was verse 13. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord.
Trust in the Lord, have faith, do not despair. Trust in the Lord. I find reading in this way to be real helpful, and I hope we continue this conversation through the rest of the week. Parting shots are now, we're supposed to close when we hear the bell, so we're formally closed, and who else wants to talk?
Yes. One thing, I think we should not see darkness as a negative. I think we should, along with Matthew Fox, see it as something that is a positive, that all of our organs work in darkness, that all of birthing comes from darkness, seeds come from the ground, most of space is darkness. We need to, we cannot perceive light without darkness.
I'm real glad. That would have not been helpful to leave that impression. Not that we can ever tidy up all our conversation, but that's, yes. We're not, in fact, we would not want to suggest that darkness were a negative thing. Thank you very much.